Good evening. Brother Bob did not tell a story, so I will. I remember one of those local visitations I took with Brother Bob, and we took our lovely wives with us. And we visited a home, and in the living room, it was a small living room, barely enough chairs and couches and a divan for the six of us. And we were seated, we were talking, and a cat came in through the screen door. I have never seen a living room rearranged and cleared faster. Both my wife and Bob are scared to death of cats. It was a lively time. It was a good time. And I do look back and remember my association with my brother with fond memories. What I want to bring to you tonight is the outline is a long time in the making, and it's not my outline. It was given back in 1988. It was a vision, and it was put to paper by Sister Donna Moser, recorded, and it was published in the Hand of Fellowship in 2001, and I must have liked it because I was going to press it and scan it and keep it. And from 01 until about a week ago, it's been underneath my scanner, being pressed. Now, that's not Sister Patricia's fault. She keeps a clean house, but she stays clear of where I put together my office materials. And I came across that about the time that Brother Buzz told me I would be filling in tonight to preach. And this vision was given to evangelist and elder Placido Coyoc Yam. And he says that he awoke early at his home in Yucatan. And while he was praying over the day, a vision appeared before him. And he saw his family and the congregation of the brothers and sisters there in the church that he shepherded. And this to him represented the church at large. And he says he was overcome with the impression that there was a great need within the church. And with this awareness, the vision faded. And as he pondered the significance, there came to his mind one by one a list of needs. And I want to read those to you. Number one, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the vineyard. Number two, pray for the responsibilities and the well-being of the pastors and the ministry. Number three, pray for the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. Number four, pray for the duties of our youth toward God and their parents. Number five, pray for our little ones, their duties towards God and their parents. Number six, pray concerning the physical and spiritual sicknesses within the church and for those without the church. Number seven, pray for the work of the gospel in all the world, that others will be converted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number eight, pray for the endurance of faith and Christian unity in service to our God. And as I pondered these outline of eight that Brother Placido gave me, Brother Jay came to visit and to stay at my house, and I inquired after Brother Placido's health. And we know that he suffers greatly from Alzheimer's. And Brother Jay says He has difficulty with the physical things of life, tying shoes, the hygiene of the body. And his family has come together to take good care of him, to care for all these needs. And when our brother gets up in the morning, he has an urgency about himself because he was a man of discipline. And in his mind that remains, he is still a man of discipline. And he gets up with an urgency, and then he doesn't know how to spend the rest of the day. But Brother Jay said, and Brother Placido testified a day or two ago, that one thing that our Brother Placido retains is the power of prayer. And when he prays, there is a beauty to it. There is a fullness. There is a completeness to it. And there is a passion to it. That was not taken from our brother. And these things that he was given to pray for so many years ago, to me, are of great importance today in our time. And as we look at the pressures and the problems of life that surround each of us, encompass it, if we allow it, that avenue of prayer is always there. And we are to embrace it. Brother Placido had scriptures to go with those eight. Some of them I used. Some of the scriptures came to me. And I'd like to talk about the Lord, the harvest, the laborers, and the vineyard. Jacob, the third chapter, verse 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. One of my fields of responsibility that Brother Bob shares with me, there were two brothers. One of them had a third grade education. The other one was educated a little bit more, but both of them came up the hard way. Both of them were raised in the LDS Church and embraced its traditions, its teachings, and its beliefs. But they saw the light that is in Christ. They saw the truth that is in the Church of Christ. And they joined this Church of Christ. But some of this excess baggage stayed with one brother. And in one of my visits, I was talking about the work in the Philippines, the work throughout the world, and how with these laborers that are few, we need so many more. And he drew upon that excess baggage and he said, if you need them, call them. But you and I know that's not the way it works. If a man is not called of God, he's called a man. And he will labor as a man, not as a servant. Verse 137. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. And remember, these needs are things that you and I should be praying for. The needs of servants, that the numbers might increase. And also the needs of the servants, that they might preach with their mights. What is a man's might? One thing that always happens to me, my hands get colder. My palms may sweat a little bit. Is that might? Well, that's a weakness of man, but with God, the weakness of man become a strength. Not that cold hands are a strength, but the power of speech. and how the Lord instills within that voice the passion that our brother Placido prays with, the power of the Holy Ghost to deliver the Word of God. Ministry. We have a great many in the audience, in the congregation this day. And we are asked to labor with our mights. Our might is the Word of God. Our might is a thus saith the Spirit. Our might is the articles of faith and practice. Anything else is Mike McGee's opinion. Alma, the 9th chapter, verse 65. And this is a manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works. In the first place, being left to choose good or evil. Now, I can speak from my own experience what it was to be called as a servant of God, as a priest, as an elder, as an apostle. And I wasn't ready for any of them. But God, in His infinite wisdom, measures all of His creation. And He knows what is on the inside. He knows what Mike McGee or any of us, any of His servants, are capable of before we do. I kind of like that. I like playing catch up to the will of the Lord. I want to follow where He leads. And in the beginning, I made a choice between good and evil, and I embrace the truth that is in the Church of Christ. Are all my works good? Is my faith exceeding? What I'm saying is, not one of your servants are perfect. In Christ, perfected. But as a man, not one of us are perfect. But as we follow Christ, our weaknesses become a strength in Him. And we are to hold each other up for that. Our brother Jim Case was set apart as a bishop. I wouldn't want that responsibility. But we are to hold him up before the Lord. That the talents and the skills that Brother Jim has, the Lord will hone. The weaknesses that he may have, the Lord will strengthen for his work. Number two, we are to pray for the responsibilities and the well-being of pastors and ministry. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a minister, you are a member of the Church of Christ, as are we all. And we are to pray for these responsibilities that a man shoulders in service to God. Once a year, our locals elect a pastor. And sometimes when that changes, you know, we thank God. Well, I did my part. I raised my hand. I voted. A man, a new man, is now a pastor. And that responsibility is not a turnkey responsibility. Just because he opens up that door, he's the first one here and the last one to leave and locks the door. If we are not holding them up before the Lord, we as members are not doing our duty, our responsibilities. We are not praying. Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As a minister, who do I represent? Who do I serve? Who do I follow? As a minister, am I entitled to opinion? I like what it says in the Book of Mormon. When the earthly man, Alma, talked to his sons, and as he delivered the word of God to them, he was very particular. This I know of God, and this I know of myself. Ministry, if we are to serve our members as we should, as God has called us to, we must never present our opinions before the Word of God. And if we give our opinion, so state it. But we represent Jesus Christ as His servants. The Word of God is what we are to hold up. The thus saith the Spirit that has been accepted as being given of the good Spirit we are to present. The articles of faith and practice we must adhere to even if we don't like everyone. Even if we have a different opinion. As a minister in the Church of Christ, the voice of the people have determined that we will accept this. This is what we present to the world. And it is not of the people. It is based upon the very Word of God. In the Philippines, they hammer the articles of faith and practice like I've never seen before. The world knows what the Church of Christ believes. If they're not speaking directly from the Word of God, they are speaking from the articles of faith and practice. They do not speak opinion. They have them, but they separate them. And we must do the same thing. And we as members must hold our ministry up to that standard. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 6, speaks of a vocation. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. A vocation. Not the way you earn your living. It's how you follow Christ in the world. It's how you present yourself to the world. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that in Christ is what unites us. That is what creates the oneness within the body of Christ, our acceptance of the Word of God. Verses 11 through 16 speaks of a perfecting and a unity. Are we perfect yet?
Not yet.
Not by a long shot. But that's what we are to strive towards as we labor. Not just the ministry, the members, as we labor, we have taken up this vocation. We have accepted what the Church of Christ stands for. We have signed on in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have made commitment to each other as the body of Christ. And we owe it to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indebted to them. And we have a responsibility towards each other. I'd like to turn to Ether, the fifth chapter, verse 4. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God. That's setting your sights high. The very eternal Father, and to his right hand, we know Jesus Christ, and to his right, you and I may sit at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have hope. But unless that hope is kept burnished, bright, it tarnishes. It no longer holds the luster. I want you to think back to the day that you were baptized in the water and you came up a clean creature without sin. Hands were laid upon you and you felt a presence, a being that has been with you evermore. Remember how that felt. Did you feel like you could conquer the world? I did. You get a comeuppance real quick. But that's the kind of feeling that hope must be within your breast. It must be kept burnished and bright that what God has promised, he is able to deliver. And he has chosen to work through you and I. Cold hands. Sweaty palms sometimes, nervousness, weakness, sickness, but yet he chooses to work through you and I. Hope must be burnished bright, and faith makes an anchor to the souls of men and women. Because what happens in the world? You're pulled, you're tugged. You're influenced. You want to embrace the world. What happened to the brightness of hope and the faith? And it says, if you do this, it will make you sure and steadfast. In the Philippines, there are some rough roads. And I used to pride myself on being able to walk them. But since I've lost most of the sight in one eye, it is not as easy as it used to be. But I still want to walk them. Because I know what is at the end of that road. Brothers and sisters, just as yourself, that hunger and thirst. And want to sit down at the right hand. We each have limitations, but God has chosen to work through each of us. Number three, pray about the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. You know what? One of the first things I learned about being an earthly father, it's not about me anymore. Sister Pat taught me that right away. But it's not about us. Once we accept that responsibility and have child, we have responsibility to God first and foremost, always, and to that child. what happens to that child. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What's that mean? God looks down upon each of us as his children. And he nurtures us. Kind, gentle, full of patience. He also admonishes us, brings us up short, corrects us, rights our way. And as parents to their children, we are to nurture and admonish them in the same manner. Mosiah 2, verse 25. And he will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil who is a master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our father, he being the enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them. Now this is the important part. As parents, fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, and within this body of Christ, we have a responsibility towards each other's children to nurture them, to admonish them in the Lord. And what is the best way to teach? Tell you another story. When Steve and I were kids and our brother Jim, we went to Arkansas. It was right after Christmas. And you know what we got for a Christmas gift? BB guns. And we took them with us. We had never shot them, never loaded them. Well, Mom and Dad didn't think we had, but we had. But they wanted us to wait till we got down there. And Dad put on a demonstration. He showed us how to load it. He showed us how to cock it. He showed us how to sight it and how to make sure you didn't have a house or a car or a dog in the way of what you were shooting at. But you know what he showed us on that BB gun? You know, it was lever action. You cock it. What are you supposed to do? Pull it back up, right? Well, he wanted to make sure that we knew not to leave that lever down, because if you put your hand back here, and he said, if you pull the trigger, it's going to come back. And he pulled the trigger. And it came back. And it hammered all four of these fingers and brought blood. And my Uncle Floyd, big, tall Arkansaser, man of few words, and he said, well, Stanley, that's the best demonstration I ever saw. We are to teach our kids by example. If we want them to walk in the ways of God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must teach by example. Punctual. Show up early for a called assembly. And if there is a called assembly, be there. Our manner of dress. Neat. Comely. You know, when we come to church, we should have the best that we have. Oh, we don't have to have a suit every time. I don't like to wear suits. But as we go back out into the world, we should not necessarily fit in with the world. There should be a difference physically when we come to church, as well as spiritually. And kids watch their parents. They learn from their parents. We may think we hide and do things on the sly, but they see everything. Teach by example, but ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And we do that in the Church of Christ. A rising generation. I was talking to one of the sisters, and she was lamenting the fact of one of the locals in Michigan dying out because all the members are older. At the East Local not too long ago, it looked that way to me. We didn't have any kids. All the generations must be there. A rising generation. Mosiah, the 11th chapter, verse 105, says that when King Benjamin taught those marvelous things that you and I latch on to, great things of God, there were some children so small they couldn't understand the words. And later on, as they grew, without their parents teaching them, without the members setting a good example, they hardened their hearts. Alma, the 3rd chapter, verse 86, says that we are to preach to the old, the middle, and the rising generation. I have a hard time doing that. Preaching to all generations. But you know, if we don't, we are not doing our job for God. We don't have to come all the way down to their level, but we can certainly meet them. And children should be attentive. They don't have to be glued as you are to me, watching everything I do. But if they're here, they're going to receive it. And they'll ask questions. It goes on in that same reading to say that there is an axe laid at the root of every tree that bears not fruit. That's you and I. That's every soul that has been created. We are held responsible for what we do with the Word of God. 3rd Nephi, chapter 1, verse 37. It says, because there was a decrease in faith and righteousness of their rising generation, it caught on with the other generations. We need all generations to survive. Number 4, the duties of youth, and we are to pray for each one of these. The duties of youth to God and their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And what is that promise? The Old Testament, it says that you will live long in the land. I know when I got in trouble as a youth, if mom couldn't handle it, she said, wait till your dad comes home. And he did. It almost makes it sound like children have no choice, no fun. Obey your parents. But they have the same choice that adults do, whether they obey or whether they disobey. I want to turn to Genesis 22, a good example of youth obeying their parent. Genesis 22. And in that first verse, it says that God called after Abraham. And Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." And Abraham was a wealthy man. He had flocks, he had herds, he had servants, he had wealth. He followed God. God blessed him. "Behold, here I am." In the second verse, God gives him command to take his son, to go to the land of Moriah, and to offer him there for a burnt offering. Whoa. Verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning. It doesn't say, but I wondered if he shared what would happen with his wife. I doubt it. I don't know. And he took his son, he took his servants, he clave the wood for the burnt offering. In verse 4, it says they traveled 3 days. He had plenty of time to think about it. And he saw the place. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood and put it on the back of his son. As a parent, think about that. Your son carried the wood. And he took fire and a knife, and they walked together. Verse 7. Isaac begins to look around. He feels the weight of the wood. He sees his father with the fire and the knife, and he says, "Father, where is the offering?" He'd been taught by example. He knew what it was to honor God, to obey God. And he followed the example of his earthly father in serving that same God. And Abraham replied, "God will supply." On down in verse 9, they built the altar. They laid the wood. And this is a part I think about as far as the youth obeying God and their parents. It says Abraham bound Isaac. Now, I remember when I was a young man, I didn't confront my dad, but I tested my strength against him. Not physically, but I wanted to keep up with what the old man could do. And I just wonder about Isaac in his youth, in his strength, and Abraham as an old man. Had he desired, he allowed himself to be bound. And it says that Abraham reached forth for the knife. And God called again. And he said, "Behold, here am I." That's all he had left. He was giving up everything that was of value to him in this life to obey God. And his son followed. The youth obeyed his earthly father and his heavenly one. Number five, pray for the little one's duties to God and their parents. Children, this is Colossians 3, verse 20. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's plain, that's simple. That's down to a child's level of understanding. Obey. I'd like to turn in the Book of Mormon to 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and starting with verse 40. Second Nephi, chapter 11, verse 40. Again, parents teaching by example, nurturing their children in the admonition of the Lord. Wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord promised unto me, that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation. The Word of God in its purity, handed down from generation to generation. You know, in the Church of Christ, Brother Jay said, we're not a young church. We've been around for a while. And some of your roots go back many generations. Mine do not. But yet, the Word of God that we know and love and embrace and keep and pray for binds us together from one generation to the other. In verse 43, for we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. And Nephi, in some of his low moments, when he saw his brothers and his sisters falling away, he lamented, for none of these can I hope except they be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Brother Jay stood up during one of the solemn assemblies and said he was broken because one of the young men that he went to visit, not a member of the church, person that loved the world, that had serious health problems. One of these young men by the name of Oscar that he and I think Don visited. They shared the word. They administered to him. And he began to improve. But then he died. And my brother worried about that. He wondered about that. He knew from what he had seen, he was not ready to meet his Maker. But then Jay received another email from the family. And the family said that they saw a change in him. Not just a physical change, but they saw a change in him. And that's what the Word of God does. It changes from the inside out. And we're not privy to see what God sees unless He allows. For none of these can I hope, except they be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 48. And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies. And we do all these things for the very same reason, that our children may know. Ministry, members, parents, we have the same cares and concerns in all our families. But we must be reconciled to Jesus Christ and He alone. Number 6. Pray for the physical, the spiritual sickness within and without the church. James 5, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We know that verse. But what I want to point to is that when we're in this assembly, this time, this place, we have invited the Spirit of God here in great strength. And we're secure against the world. But what is without can be within if we allow it. The sin, the iniquity, the problems, the choices, the world, if we allow. Galatians 5, verse 1 says that we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Well, that sounds pretty good. I'm free. Once saved, always saved. Not so in this church. We are to be not entangled again with the yoke of sin, of temptation, of the easy way. Where is our hope? Where do we want to sit down at the end of this life? What part of the life to come do we desire? Do we build for? Turn in your Book of Mormons to Mormon, the second chapter. Mormon, the second chapter, and verses 39 through 50. And towards the end, the remnant that was left. They knew that they would be scattered. They knew that they would be given over if they did not die to the Lamanites. And on down in verse 50, and it says, and also the Lord will remember the prayers of the righteous, which have been put up unto him for them. We are to pray against the physical things that are wrong in the world. To pray against them. to guard against them, to hold them without the church. More importantly, without Mike McGee, I am not to partake. I am to keep myself reserved. As clean as that first day when I came up out of the water and hands were laid upon and I could lick the world. But the world is ever present. Number 7, pray for the work of God in all the world, that others may be converted to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Work of God in all the world. Who does that work? Well, I got a minister behind me. It's his work. I can look out here and see a brother, and it's his area of responsibility. But brothers and sisters, whether you are a minister or no, you're a member. And it's your responsibility to take the work in all the world. It's your work. It's my work. It's our work. To family, to neighbors, to nations, to all tongues and all cultures. And it's marvelous to see how Jesus Christ works when you can't even understand the language or the culture or the customs. But he does. First Timothy 2, verse 10, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Without respect of person, I'm going to have a hard time bringing this to a close. I'm going to skip down to the number 8. Pray that there be endurance, faith, unity, service to and in God. That's a mouthful. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Have you ever had your toes stepped on? Your feelings hurt? Brought up short? Sometimes embarrassed? We are to forbear one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity. It's a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Skipping on down. At the conclusion of this, our brother Placido brought together a committee of Christian energy. Committee of Christian energy. And they were adults, and they were young people, and they met together and prayed for all these 8 things. Now, I want you to consider that was in 1988. I want you to come forward about 10 years. 1998. And we had marvelous blessings within the church. And from 1998 to today, look how this gospel of Christ has spread throughout the world. Why? Committee of Christian Energy that met together and in righteous prayer upheld 8 things that the Lord put on a brother's heart in vision. Maybe. And just maybe there were some of you here at the Temple Lot and at the East Local and at the Phoenix and in Michigan. Wherever you be found in the Church of Christ, if you pray to the Father for what is needful, He delivers. There's a commercial on TV that I kind of like. It shows a man and a woman, and the man is reading off the cereal box while his wife eats. And he's explaining how her weight problem could be improved by what he's reading off the back of this cereal box. And he begins telling her important, critical, needful facts. And you can see her expression change. Because he's just talking about her problem. And he looks up at her and their eyes meet. And she looks at him and she says, "What else does the box say?" And he looks at the box and he says, "The box says, shut up, Steve." I'm about there right now. In the mission report from the Council of Apostles, I just want to read one part of it. Down at the bottom of the first page, it says, thirdly, teachers. And that's a called ministerial position. But listen to what it says. One of our greatest responsibilities is to endure to the end and to hold up the light of Christ in the local church. We live in a dark world and in a time when the lights of the world will be darkened further. The local church will become more relevant to the needs of God's people and the mission of the Church of Christ. We can be content in fulfilling our duty to provide continuous teaching of God's Word. Jesus said, "Therefore hold up your light that it may shine unto the world." That's each of us as members, to let our light shine to the world. This light, of course, is Jesus Christ. The local church is commanded in the full reading of the text to hold up their light by meeting together often and praying for the non-members that come in their midst. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. How close are we to the end? I don't know. But what I've tried to share with you this day are 8 things that are needful that a brother had vision given of God, and how we apply them to our lives in humble, righteous prayer. Pray for me and I'll pray for you. And I thank you.